I haven't been here for a while. This is my first time in 6 weeks being in my home church here, our family, and I'm really happy to be here. I have been in church every Sunday. It just happens to be that church has been in Africa and Spain and England and Canada and New Mexico, other places. So I haven't been playing hooky. I've been part of the body of Christ, and I have been experiencing some amazing things of what God is doing. So I'm going to share my heart this morning of some things that I see prophetically happening. I have been in this church in the sense of I have listened to the audios. So I hope you have also, because I have listened to the audios, even though I've been in other parts of the world. And I'm very encouraged by what Pastor Jonathan and Ben have been bringing forth, and just the awesome word of life that God has given to us as a family. It's right in tune with what God is doing in the body of Christ. Today's message, I'm going to call this All Things Real. All Things Real. Now, if you get a chance to go to House of Bread Ministry or iTunes House of Bread or podcast, Podbean House of Bread, you can listen to messages that I've been preaching that are concerning all things new. Today I'm talking about all things real. Okay? So another way of saying this would be all things real would be a change of perspective. Because sometimes reality is merely a change of perspective. We think certain things are real, but they're not. They're pretend. But pretend things look as real things if we have a wrong perspective. Could also call this the revealing of identity because you make a really good you and a lousy somebody else. And so God wants all things real. Now, if there is one thing that is key in the present generation, the young generation, that is presently in the adult range of 20s to 30s, something that's in that generation's heart is we want what's real. We want things to be authentic. But because that generation comes from my generation painted a picture that pretended it was real, but it was surface. It wasn't real. And so it left the next generation not knowing what is real, not knowing what they can believe. You see, the problem with my generation was we didn't grab hold of a 100-year plan. We were too busy with tie-dye shirts, smoking dope, looking for escapes from reality. And so when it came time that we had to face reality, we didn't know how to handle it. So we shipwrecked in our relationships. We shipwrecked in our accomplishments. We shipwrecked in the things we did. And we left the next generation not knowing what to believe. And so all you got to do is tune into reality TV and figure it out. It says reality TV, but give me a break. Nothing about it is real. Okay? It's more like Fantasy Island. But God does want all things real. And we could say it all things new. But all things new would be all things new, all things N-O-W. New. I spell new N-O-W. New. Because the moment it's not N-O-W, now it's not new. And God wants us to live in reality. Newsflash. Yesterday is gone. Newsflash, tomorrow isn't here yet. So there's only one place that's real. Now. Okay? So today we're talking about all things real. Now, the world is filled with communities. It's filled with kingdoms. And it looks like there's all kinds of communities on planet Earth. But in reality, there's only two. There is one community that makes up the communities that of the earth that are real. There's one communion that makes up the communions of the world that are authentic. So there are many, there are two kingdoms, but there's only one community, one communion that makes things real and authentic. Okay? So only one kingdom empowers you to be you. Only one kingdom makes things real. Okay, there are two kingdoms. One kingdom is made up of all kinds of little kingdoms that say, this is my world. They don't call it kingdoms. They call it, this is my life. I want to live my life because I make a good me in my life. And so they live for themselves in that self-reality, it's called the kingdoms of the world. Okay? And the focus of that kingdom is self. I used to have the kingdom of Ted. And King Ted was in charge of that kingdom. And King Ted had dreams as a young man in school, and part of his dreams were based on what he thought was reality. And so one of my great hopes was to go on a trip of visiting communes across the United States and Canada, and, you know, just smoke dope on my way, and experience what I wanted to be the reality of King Ted. I had a rock band called Raw Boot. You probably heard of us. I mean, we left a big legacy that is still resounding through the halls of time. And maybe you didn't get it. It's Raw and it's Boot. Raw Boot. Very authentic. And King Ted had a wonderful kingdom, and King Ted had a lot of followers. Now, King Ted grew up in a small community, and so he had to make a lot of noise to be popular, because things were spread apart in a rural territory. But I became the most popular in my community. I was voted the least likely to succeed. I got the prize. I missed being in high school. I missed being the prom king by 2 votes. Now you got to understand, I missed being prom king. If I was elected prom king, it would have been the biggest, maybe not the biggest farce that ever existed, but maybe up to that date it might have been. I only missed it by 2 votes. 2 more votes. Well, 3 votes would have put me in as king. No, they were there. It wasn't a huge class. There were more than 5. I'm just saying King Ted was a popular king. As a matter of fact, in King Ted's world, I was so popular that when events took place in my city that were of an ill nature, the police used to come and get me. Because they knew that King Ted would know something about it. Okay, we used to have a trip to Canada. I was from Minnesota, so Canada was the fishing trip when you were in ag class, farm community ag class. Okay, I know. You know, I was you know, part of the agricultural team, and they used to take a fishing trip to Canada. I wasn't allowed to go on the fishing trip. Okay, the rules changed when I got there. The rules were when you're a junior in agriculture class, you get to go to Canada on a fishing trip unless you are Ted Hansen or a guy named Winnell Plain. Then you can't go, because if you go, you're going to end up in jail. Okay, now, we didn't get to go. The class went, and guess what? About a dozen of them ended up in jail. Now, I'd have been in jail first if I was there, but I didn't go, and they ended up in jail. Now, and if you end up in jail in Canada and you're from the United States, that's a big deal, because you got to figure out how to get you back. If I'd have been there, I might be a Canadian today. But in the kingdom of Ted Hansen, I used to make a lot of noise, and I had, you know, back then we had a revolution going on in America. It was a sexual revolution. Some of you with this color of hair on your face or your head remember that. And we were a revolution. We used to have to do things called sit-ins. That's where if it wasn't the way we wanted it, we would just sit. Now, I was the leader of the sit-ins. Yeah, that was when I was in, because when I wasn't sitting in, I was just out somewhere. But anyway, May 12th, 1973, King Ted met King Jesus. And I found that he was awesome. He was wonderful. My heart leaked. My nose leaked. My eyes leaked, and I was undone by a greater king than me. And you know what? On that day, I lost my life, but I actually found it. I laid it down, and I discovered something that was more awesome than the kingdom of Ted. I discovered a kingdom that is made of many kingdoms, but it's actually one kingdom with one focus. It's not scattered and isolated like the kingdoms of men. It's actually diverse, but it's filled with the focus of God. Now, kingdoms are made known by a kingdom and an administration of that kingdom. Kingdoms are made known by a kingdom and then an administration of that kingdom. So in other words, there's something physical that's expressed, and then there's something that you can't necessarily see that makes that physical expression possible. Every kingdom is made of an expression and then something that facilitates that expression. The kingdom of America is made up of a population of people and then an administration that's elected that governs or administrates that kingdom. The kingdom of Canada is a physical expression of a nation that's administrated by a governing or a government of that expression. And the kingdoms of individuals are the same way. It's a physical expression that's administered, has an administration of something. Okay? Now, one administration, the kingdoms of men, has an administration that produces many self-focused kingdoms. The administration of individuals produces many expressions of individuals. Okay? And it produces community. It creates expressions of city. It creates expressions of relationships. So the kingdom of Ted had an administration of Ted, according to the elections of Ted, the decisions of Ted, the visions of Ted, the dreams of Ted. Ted was so popular, there's even still some things called Ted. So the many human communities, the many human cities are an expression with an administration of that. Now, the kingdom of God has an administration too, but it's different than the administrations of men. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about the kingdoms of men and how they're administrated. All kingdoms of men are kingdoms of self, kingdoms of individuals. And sometimes those individuals connect with other individuals to make greater expressions of kingdoms of self. Now, the government of the kingdom of self is a government of law and conscience. That wasn't God's decision, that was man's decision. Because in the original creation, what God wanted was human beings who were part of his family. He wanted to be a father who had children who looked like him, smelled like him, were the expressions of him. He wanted human beings who were the likeness and the image of him. He wanted to fill the earth with God family. He wanted his kingdom to influence the world in a glorious way. And so he created man and he planted a garden, a place where that relationship could be fostered and nurtured and cared for and then expand into the world. And if you read it in history of man, it says in Genesis 2, that God created man, and then he formed man from the dust. He breathed in him the breath of life, and then he planted a garden in the east, a place where there would always be a new day, east, a place that would always be now. And he put man in that garden, and it says he commanded man to eat of every tree of the garden. He had trees in the garden which were good for food, and they looked really good. They looked good to the eye, and they were good for food. And even the tree of life was there, and it said God commanded him to eat of every tree. That's what Genesis 2. Now, that would sound something like this. God put man in a place that was awesome, and God was there, and he commanded the man, he said, eat, 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 life, 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 8 o'clock in the morning. Life, 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 eat, 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 options, 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 more, 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 10 o'clock. Life, 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 eat, 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 good, 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 eat, 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 noon, life, 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 kind of like, what do they call those short little people in Lord of the Rings? Hobbit breakfast. Yeah, kind of like that. Lots of breakfast. So, and then he said, don't touch that one, because if you eat it, you'll die. There was one tree out of countless numbers of trees that God said, don't eat it. Now, religion has left us to believe that God said, don't eat this one. What he actually said, eat, 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 but there's one tree, don't bother with it, you don't need it, it's not going to produce life. So in other words, God said, my kingdom is a kingdom of relationship. I want you to be intimate with me, and out of knowing me, you can trust your heart. The options are more than are not. But man chose the one tree that was the knowledge of good and evil. Now, you probably, like me, are not old enough to have been around in the time of Garden of Eden. I don't think anybody's that old in the room. If you're that old, you probably didn't make it out today in the snow. You're probably home. But you have been in your skin a while, and you probably think like me. And the way you think is, life is about making decisions. The worst thing it could be is I could make a bad one. So give me enough information about good, enough information about evil, and I'll make good choices. But what that does is that creates a self-kingdom, a kingdom of self-government based on what you know. And it's only even as effective as what, how much you know. And actually, I've found out the more you know, the more ineffective you are. You know why? You know too much. And the heart goes out the window. You can't live from your heart anymore because your head is so filled with options. Probably the number one problem in America when it comes to decisions concerning elections is there's too much information. Matter of fact, the number one problem on planet Earth right now is a counterfeit of the number one blessing on planet Earth right now. The number one curse of the Earth is there's too much information. And the problem is you don't know what to believe because your ears are too heavy. And therefore, your heart is dull. The prophet Isaiah says the ears would be heavy and the heart would be dull. Some modern translations have fixed that to say you've got dull ears and heavy hearts. But that's not what the prophet said. The prophet said you have heavy ears and dull hearts, which means you hear too much. And you don't live from the heart enough. Okay, so the kingdoms of self left with a government of conscience and law. Now, that works like this. God put it inside the heart of every human being. That's your conscience, not the Holy Spirit. It's the thing that God put in every human being that says, there is a God and He's good. Now, the conscience can be affected by either Holy Spirit or unholy spirits. The more you're one with Holy Spirit, the clearer your conscience is. The more you're one with many spirits, the more confused your conscience is. And it's possible to even harden your conscience. Because the purpose of the conscience is simply to tell you there is a God and He's good. It doesn't tell you who it is. It just says there is a God and He's good. Okay, law is a similar thing. The purpose of law is to tell you there is a God and He's good. Turn with me to Galatians. See, the kingdom of conscience and law is different than the kingdom of grace and truth. So in Galatians 3, it says this in verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. In other words, the law was not God's plan. It was added because of transgressions. Now, the law wasn't given for us to measure other people. The law was given to measure us. So the moment you use law to measure others, you miss the point of law. Now, I'm going to read an excerpt that is out of a blog I'm going to post tomorrow. I encourage you, you can go to ted4u.com and read that blog tomorrow. Might be wise. But let me read a paragraph out of tomorrow's blog. Conscience and law are the substance of the kingdoms of men. In the kingdoms of men, the human conscience is the core of every kingdom of self. And law is the administration of that kingdom. God put it within every human being to know there is a God. That's Romans 1. This is the testimony of human conscience, or the heart. The human conscience is an inner witness that declares there is a God and He is good. It doesn't show men who he is. It merely testifies that he is. Without knowing who God is, the human conscience can become hardened to the truth and become corrupt in its testimony. Law is an outward administration that convicts the conscience of man. It is not a thing of intimacy with God, but merely a testimony to what God says, and it serves to keep the conscience of men in a direction of seeking to know who God is. When the conscience of man is focused in an illegitimate way, they seek to create laws, paradigms for making judgments of others that justify the focus of their hearts. This is why God gave his law, so that men's hearts would know that they needed him. Law was the administration of the old covenant that convicted the conscience of men. God's law was a true witness to God's character, nature, way, power, and authority. In the old covenant, the human conscience was made subject to God's law in the hope that one day they might live by faith that comes through knowing him. Without the witness of God's law, mankind seeks to establish laws of men that merely serve the illegitimate focus of their consciences. Their humanistic views create humanistic laws that serve to elect an administration suitable to themselves. And now, so law served to say there is a God and he's good, and the law of God actually convicted the conscience of humanity to say this is what he's like. But it wasn't the real thing. It just says there is a real thing. I was in Angola a few weeks ago, and I was doing a pastor's conference for a week teaching young leaders the difference between old covenant and new covenant, and how to be new covenant leaders. And I took one of the pastors out at lunch, and we went outside, and it was a bright sunny day in Angola because it's the height of summer there. And so we were standing outside, and I looked down, and there was this huge shadow of the tree. And I said, Suhaj, look at this. Look at this. Do you see it? Do you see it? And the shadow was on the ground. And the shadow was big. It was dark areas on the earth. And I said, look at this. Isn't this? Look at this. Look at that. Do you see that, Suhaj? Look at it. There must be something. And I looked up. I said, look up. Suhaj, do you see it? And there was this huge, huge tree with this branch. And I said, oh. I said, look. Isn't it awesome? Look at the dimensions. Oh, my goodness. Look at the different colors of green. Do you see it? Huh. And I said, can you smell it, Suhaj? Can you smell it? Look. Can you smell it? And I went over to its bark. I said, feel this. Feel this. Do you feel this? I wonder what its fruit tastes like. And then I looked back at the shadow. I said, Suhaj, if we kiss the shadow, all we get is dust. It has no dimension. It's flat. There's nothing that's real tree. It's just real shadow. But it says there is something, and only when we look up do we see what causes this. It was never the purpose. It simply says there is a tree. And until we look and see the tree, we don't even have any clue what a tree is like. We don't know what it smells like. We don't know what it feels like. We don't know its awesome variegated colors of green. We don't know what it's like to look and imagine exploring its depths and building a house. And having. I love tree houses. I always wanted a tree house when I was a kid. Yeah? But you see, the shadow just says, there is a tree. But Jesus is the tree. And the kingdoms of men are left with the kingdoms of self. If we don't find the focus of who is God, we end up being born into a reality that's not really a reality. So in Galatians 3 verse 19, it says the purpose of the law, it was added because of the transgressions. It was just telling you that you're not it. This is what God is like. Now look at verse 23 of this same chapter of Galatians. Before faith came, what is faith? You can't do it. It happens. It's a natural response to a supernatural relationship. It comes by hearing God. What you heard God say yesterday is not faith today. It's a memory. And unless you hear what God said yesterday, today, you're not living in faith. You can't walk away from a face-to-face and live in faith. The world is crying out for spiritual realities that are happening in the kingdom of heaven right now. And when the world is saying social things like Facebook, God is saying face-to-face. And He wants something that's deeper than merely a Facebook that says, here I am. He wants a relationship that reveals who I am. Because Facebook gives you indications to who you are, but only a face-to-face, a deep, intimate sharing with deep understanding can reveal the fullness of who you really are. You see, the real you can't show up in Facebook. The real you can only show up in a face-to-face. But when I see Facebook, I get excited because it's a counterfeit. It says something real is happening in the earth that's better than Facebook. There's a face-to-face, a reality going on that's causing a shadow that looks like Facebook. And what you see happening in the world is people in their kingdoms groping, grabbing to discover truth. They aren't bad. They just want what's real. But they're faced with their consciences. And so they don't know what to believe. So many times what they do, they create law. They create paradigms by which they can judge the world around them. That's called law. You see, we think we live in a time of freedom, but there's more law being passed right now than any time in history. And what is the freedoms of men is not the freedoms of all at all. It's actually the bondage of others. And I don't care whether it's on the conservative or the liberal side. Both are not the truth. There's something more real than laws of men. It's called the empowerments of a heavenly Father. So faith happens. Now it says, therefore the law was, in verse 23, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was a tutor, a teacher to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. After faith has come, we're no longer administered by law. The administration of our kingdom changes. The administration of our lives changes. Our lives were administered by law, whether it was God's law or a law that we created to justify what we thought our consciences should get away with. Whether it was the law that God gave that would convict our consciences to say, this is not truth. Or it's the laws that we create to justify who we are. Now, can I tell you that who we were born, I'll get to it in a sec. Let me say one other thing. In this Galatians 3:23, it goes on to say, verse 26, for your sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, as many as you were baptized, submerged into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ. In other words, there's no one who has any different destiny than this. We're all children of God. We're one and only. We're children of God. So being a child of God gives you a different administration than being a servant of God. God doesn't need you to do anything for Him. He doesn't need anything from you. He doesn't want you to do anything for Him. He doesn't want anything that you have. That's not what makes Him God. He's not a taker. He's a giver. He's very secure in Himself. He is called life. and a face-to-face with life makes you come alive. We sang it. He makes me come alive. He makes me come alive. He makes me come alive. That's a different administration. Not an administration of control, but an administration of activation. He activates who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. You see, God wasn't looking for anyone to follow him. I've told you the story before in Luke. There was a man who came to Jesus one day and he said, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus said, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. Was he saying, follow me and you'll have to take a poverty vow? There's no guarantee where we're going to sleep. No, he was saying, I don't want you to follow me. I want you to know who you are. The fox has a den. The fox comes into Bellingham. Doesn't say, I wonder if the Bellingham government has created fox dens for foxes to sleep. We need a place to sleep. No, the fox knows he's a fox. He was born to be a fox, so he lives to be a fox. He finds something that looks kind of like a hole, digs it a little bigger, goes get a foxy lady. They get married, they have foxy babies, and they have a fox life. They live a fox life. They are foxes. And if you ask a fox, what are you meant to do? He'll say, I'm a fox. And the bird doesn't come into Bellingham saying, I wonder if Bellingham, I wonder if they've created any, condominiums for birds or hotels, motel bird to sleep in. Because I have no idea where I'm going to sleep tonight. The bird's not thinking about where am I going to sleep. It's looking for a place to live. Finds a stick, picks it up, stick, picks up another stick, and pretty soon it throws a bunch of sticks together, has a bird nest, goes to Texas, finds ladybird, gets married. Lays some eggs, has a bird family that affects the earth with bird stuff. If you ask a bird, what are you meant to do? The bird will say, I'm a bird. It's only humans who get confused thinking life is about what am I going to do. Life is not about what you are going to do. Life is about who you are. Therefore, Jesus said, the fox has its house, the bird has its nest. I'm looking for a body, a place to rest my headship. Are you in? I'm looking for a God habitation. I'm looking for a place to live. I'm looking for a place to set up my house to be the kingdom come and the will be done on earth. I'm looking for a place to live. I don't need you to follow me. I need you to know who you are. You see, the questions inside every human heart is this. Every human being has these questions internally in them. The first question you were born with is, who is God? Every human being has that in them. Who is God? Who is God? Who is God? There's a second question in every human heart, and it's this. Who am I? Who am I? And you only answer that second question if you can answer the first question. Because whatever you define God to be determines what you define yourself to be. And then the third question is, every human being was born into this earth with an internal need to change their environment, to break out of their circumstances, and to have a better life. The question is this, who is God and I together? And if you determine that you are God, then you are an expression of you, and you're partnering with you to change the world. How's that working for you? And the answer to the question is simply this. Who is God? He's the one who gives you life. How do you know it's God? He makes me come alive. I'm alive. How do you know it's God? He doesn't need anything from you. Doesn't want anything from you. He makes you come alive. If it doesn't make you come alive, it ain't God. Who is God? He's the one who makes me come alive. He gives me life. Who are you? He gives you breath. Therefore, he's the word. You're the voice. Who are you? You're an expression of him. And what should that look like? Life. If what you are is not an expression of life, you don't know who you are, grasshopper. If what you are doesn't make others come alive, you're not yourself. Not what you do, who you are. If who you are doesn't make the world dance, you don't know who you are, grasshopper. If who you are makes a crowd run away, you don't know who you are, grasshopper. But if who you are causes people to beat at your door saying, what in the world is it about you? I want something about you because something's coming off of you. Then you just might be discovering who you are. And when you discover who you are, he's the word, you're the voice. He's the one who gives life and he gives breath. You're an expression of him. Then you partner with him. Ha ha! And you change the world that you and him live in. You can't have your world and he has his world. You got to realize your world is his world and his world is your world. Mikasa, sukasa, sukasa, mikasa. You got to realize that you were meant to tabernacle with a daddy. You were meant to live in a face-to-face with God that changes the world that you live in. Now, in order to have this, you're going to have a vision of peace. Just look at Galatians 4. I'll tell you what Galatians 4 is about. Paul gets pretty bold. He's talking to people who are Gentiles, who are being persuaded by Jews to enter back into laws, to be administered by circumcision and things that are required. And Paul gets pretty bold. If you actually look at the Greek, Paul says this about circumcision. He says, I wish that, he actually says that none of the translations translate it because it's too beyond R-rated. What he says concerning circumcision, he says, it has no effect. He says, I wish the whole thing was cut off. You can figure out what the thing is. And he says, it's mutilation is what it is. Putting people under law is mutilation. It's a destruction of the body. It's a destruction of the procreative area of the body. It's a prevention of the body of producing the future because all it does is control them in the flesh. But then Paul says in Galatians 4, he says concerning the Jerusalem at that time, and the Jerusalem means vision of peace. Vision of peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It's a place where there's no gap between you and God. Works on a good day. Works on a bad day. Works when the devil knocks on your door. Works when an angel from heaven, the good side, comes to your door. It works on sunny days. It works on snowy days. If there's no gap between you and God, it can be a terrible day and everything's going to be all right. It can be a good day and everything's going to be all right. Because you see, there's no gap. There's no separation between you and God. That's called peace. God made a way to give peace to men. And if you know you have peace, it changes how you live. Jerusalem means vision of peace. If you can see reality, it changes your reality. But if you don't know that there's no gap between you and God, if you think there's a separation between you and God, your vision is going to be faulty. And you're going to create a life, you're going to live your life as though there's a gap between you and God. And you're going to be praying for revival, not being revival. My wife and I, who's not here today, she's not feeling well. She's been sick this week. But we've been married. This year will be 35 years this year that we've been married. No. Like I said, 37 years this year that we'll be married. This is 2014, isn't it? Just checking there, okay? Yeah, it would be 1977. That would be 37 years. Well, there you go. 37 years this year. See, how time flies by. Okay. Now, if we still have breath in us, I am convinced that we will be married for another 37 years if we still have breath in us. We probably will have transitioned to heaven by that time because guys' ears get really big and their nose get big and you might as well just check out when all that happens when it gets too bad. You know? But it would be wonderful. I would love to spend another 37 years with her. And she can depend on the fact that I will. Why? Because my vision is not determined by our circumstances. My vision is determined by what God says about us. I have a vision of peace. Therefore, it determines every decision and every action and every attitude and every imagination that I have in my home with my wife. She's the other half of me. She doesn't have to worry about my faithfulness. I'm not saying shame on us for any. We've all made stupid choices in life. We've all made mistakes. Okay, that's what makes us not God. Okay, so I'm okay with not being God. I've not done everything perfect in my relationship, but I do have a revelation. It's a relationship. And the only way you can have a relationship is to be separate. Because it's impossible to have a relationship that makes you one unless there's a need to relate. If it's included in the package, it's not a test at all. It's not a testimony of reality at all. It's only when it becomes separate that it becomes possible to become one. Ooh, that was a free one. Now, Paul says in Galatians 4, he said the Jerusalem above is free and the mother of us all. It's in there, chapter 4. But the Jerusalem on the earth is in bondage. So he said that which is in bondage needs to be cast out so that that which is free remains. Now, that was 2,000 years ago. But a lot of us have a vision of peace that's like Jerusalem in the Middle East. It's a piece of dirt, a geographical or a physical reality that we think determines our future. But what determines our future is not what we see on earth. It's what God is bringing to us from heaven. Now, here is probably one of the most powerful things you need to hear today. You were born a certain way in the natural. But you had to become born again to become what God knows you to be. Who you are is not who you were born naturally. Because what you were born with naturally was inherited iniquities, weaknesses, inherited deceptions, inherited circumstance, inherited blind spots. What you were born with as a natural person is what you inherited in the natural. And in order to become really you, you have to receive what comes to you supernaturally, what comes from a peace of heaven, not a peace in the earth, a place where there's no gap between you and God. Otherwise, what you're going to do is you're going to create laws to justify who you are naturally. But you're part of a bigger kingdom than the kingdom of self. You're part of the kingdom of God. So you need to embrace a grace that comes from a greater kingdom that causes you to become the likeness and the image of God. The world has a counterfeit word called tolerance. Tolerance means we tolerate one another. It's a counterfeit to truth. The opposite of tolerance is not intolerance. Intolerance is the same as tolerance. The opposite of tolerance is acceptance. Come exactly as you are naturally. Now, let us all acknowledge that who we are naturally is not who we really are. So now we say, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not according to what I believe is true, but according to what you know is true. I came this way, I'm going to end up differently. I came as I was, he accepted me, but then he transformed me. You were born a certain way, but that's not who you really are. I'm not done, but let me go just a couple more steps. You see, who God sees you to be is real, not who you want Him to see you to be. When I was born a Norwegian. Because my father was Norwegian. My mother was Norwegian. I come from a long line of the hoot and the goot and the hoot and the hoot Norwegians. And I inherited certain things as Norwegian. One of those things was a character trait called stubbornness. And with that stubbornness also came a character trait of anger. I was an angry individual. And it wasn't just because of my circumstance or my life. It was because when I was born naturally, I inherited some things. So I could say, that's just who I am. I'm stubborn. And I'm angry. But that was not the reality of who I am. Because when I get a vision of peace where there's no gap between me and God, I no longer live for the kingdom of self, trying to take my twisted conscience that's focused in illegitimate places and then creating a form of administration that justifies who I think I am. No, I come to Him and I say, this is who I appear to be, but You know who I really am. And so the focus of my life is no longer going to be the administration of self. It's going to be God. You know who I am. And then I allow Him to bring into my life transformation that takes the weakness, the iniquity, the propensity to transgress and actually miss the mark. He takes that iniquity of stubbornness and He comes with His character, the power of His grace, and He transforms my stubbornness into tenacity. But not tenacity for my will, tenacity for His will. And the thing that was a destructive thing in my life becomes a redeemed thing of the character of Christ in my life. I remember a day that I got delivered from anger. I was building a log house, and that was frustrating in itself. And I was building with my boys, and they were like 5 and 6. And I was driving the tractor, pulling logs, and it quit. So in the kingdom that tried to manifest, I was a believer. Wasn't a pastor yet, but I was a believer. But that old kingdom of self tried to rise up, and that inherited anger that I had tried to rise up. And I remember the day the tractor quit and the key wouldn't start the tractor. And when the key wouldn't start the tractor, I got angry and I started just, you stupid thing, you dumb stupid, to manifesting my kingdom. And out of the corner of my eye, I see Jonathan. And he's maybe, at that point, I think they were like, he was 6, I guess. And he's on his knees in the corner of the house like this. And I got a revelation. The revelation was this. I'm a jerk. I'm an idiot.
I can confirm that.
And I said to God, I said, God, I don't deserve for this tractor to start. But that's Your son over there. And he's asking You to help his daddy. So would You please allow this tractor to start for Your son's sake, not for this jerk's sake? And the tractor started right up. I got a revelation that day. The revelation was, He's the one who changes hearts when you realize what's important in life. You know what's important? He's your daddy. He had to use my 5-year-old little boy to show this stupid dad what's important in life. It's about trusting that place of relationship. I got to quit. I'm out of time. But to be real, we have to have a vision of heaven. We'll go to one last scripture. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, In verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, intelligence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed himself, that in the dispensation, I like the New American Standard, it says in the administration of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. We have an administration that's suitable to sum up everything in Christ. So who are you? You're an expression of him. Who you were born naturally is an expression of what you inherited naturally. But that's not who you really are. Who you really are is who your father says you are. So you need a different administration. You need an administration of grace. Because only an administration of grace is suitable to sum up everything in Christ. Shame off of you. There's no more shame. Come exactly as you are. But let's put the focus on him. And I'm going to say, here I am. I got a few blind spots. You know what they are. I'm deceived in some areas. It's so deceiving, I can't even figure it out. I'm messed up in some areas, but you love me. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here. Cause me to become an expression of who you say I am. When I was born, I thought I was stubborn, but you've revealed to me I'm tenacious. When I was born, I thought I was angry, but you revealed to me that I am victory over anger. See, who I think I am is not who I really am. It's who he says I am that makes me who I am. So let's invite the world to this place. In the world, the counterfeit is we're in a time of much knowledge. Knowledge is not the answer. It's the problem. But when we see a world filled with knowledge, it's really saying, God says his kingdom, it's time for a knowing, an intimacy with the one who's not ashamed of you. He says, come as you are. Now let me show you who you really are. Don't hold tightly to who you think you are. Come with an open hand and receive who I say you are. Because it's time to be real. So Father, we thank you. I thank you for what's happening in this family, in this house. I thank you for the awesome word that you've been bringing to this house. The identity. Because we make a really good us that allows you someone else. God, would you let that increase, that place of your love. Cause us to become an expression of your community in this earth. Let our vision be, there's no gap between you and us. No gap between us and you. And let the testimony be the evidence that we live in your house, you live in ours, and we're finally becoming